is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in Genesis chapter 1, and we are, I believe, ready for verse 6. That's page 11 of your notes. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a promise that is only realized when the individual believer is willing to name, acknowledge personal sin before God. It is very simple. It is the way that you recover spiritually. And in this connection, you are, as a believer, to be quick to hear and slow to answer, slow to speak, slow to anger. This is your opportunity. This is very challenging, but I have a task, and that task is to demonstrate to you, as believers in Jesus Christ, that there is no hard evidence in the Old Testament for the system that we have been brought up to believe exists, as astounding as that may be. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, I respect the text of Scripture and will not modify it to accommodate any modern developments or science in this world. I can't do that. And I've explained it, and I will try to continue to explain it. You must give this a fair hearing if you're going to succeed in this important area of Bible doctrine. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the logistical support you continue to provide us with so that we can continue to exist in these very perilous and evil times. Against what we're up against, we thank you that you are with us and for us, and we ask that you bless us in our study and objective look at the information at hand. In Christ's name, amen. All right, in this Genesis 1 file, we noted we have, of course, in this first chapter in the Bible, the six-day restoration of the earth following a judgment. That's the interpretation you've been given all along, a judgment that befell this earth. The information in verse 1 and 2 is critical background information. It is prehistory. It is prehistory, if you will. It is that which is prior to the official beginning of human history. And we plug in our previous studies the chronology factor. I would like to think everyone is up on that. 7,000 years of human history, not a day more. 7,000 years of human history, corresponding to the 7 days of the restoration week, ending with, and we have to tag on the Gog and Magog revolution, and if our chronology pans out, then that whole event, whereby Satan is released prior to his fourth fall, allowed to deceive the nations. How can you deceive the nations and get them to buy in to some propaganda after they have observed and been in a wonderful 1,000 years with all the positives and all of the visuals and everything that people can see? It will be the biggest example yet of mass deception of the masses. But when people are negative, they are wide open to Satan's schemes. So he'll have some propaganda scheme that they will gradually buy into. And it says that he is released for a season or a little while, something like that, to go out, and what's he do? Deceive the nations. And that ability to deceive masses, all of us, is phenomenal. One, there's so many people that are negative. Right after the flood, when the population of the earth began to explode, they were multiplying, but they weren't separating and going and getting their separate areas in disobedience to God. They were deceived, and they continue to be deceived today. Satan works on this tirelessly to put out his propaganda. He is sensitive. His organization is sensitive, and God gives him a lot of latitude. And big deception is coming on humanity with this wave of moving towards the second advent. Massive deception that even the elect will be taken in by it. That's why you, as a believer, must have the truth in front of you to be able to counter the lies that will be put forth against us and are being put forth against us. All right. Now, in the opening verse, we established that God created two things. And in a beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We will see that the heaven, and this is something I historically have never dwelt on. It's just a fact. I always had it in the back of my head that God's throne room, that environment, was created. And it was witnessed by the angels, as noted here in the documentation. They witnessed the creation of the what we call the third heaven. And they witnessed the creation of the earth immediately adjacent to it. This in presentation is radically different from the fact that we have been raised up to believe that the earth is here and that way, way, way off somewhere is the third heaven, at the edge of the universe measured in light years. And the fact is that this earth was created right in conjunction with or right after the establishment of the throne room. The heaven there is the throne room. Again, background information. God's always existed as a spirit, existing in infinite light, in infinite space. There is no boundaries to that. All that, of course, is for the human mind incomprehensible, that a being exists eternally and in infinite space. No matter how big something is, we see borders on it. But this is infinite space. God existed within that forever and ever, gave you the scripture. So the establishment of the third heaven and the earth immediately adjacent to it is now, we go into the verse here, the dark verse, where the earth itself was judged by God. And that, of course, is only thing can explain that, and that's not anything different than you've ever heard before. Verse 2 is that judgment fell upon the second object of verse 1, the earth. And this judgment was the first flood. The earth, this is brought out later, we get into it. The earth was judged with a tohu wabohu thing. Darkness everywhere. Darkness is introduced into the creation narrative for the very first time. Darkness is not an eternal thing. It is something that God brought into existence, gave you the verse on that, that darkness is created by God, not by any other source. And this darkness was over the face of the deep, that's oceanic depth. And then the Spirit of God was doing something, moving, hovering over the surface of the waters. No explanation is given as to why. As the Holy Spirit was in this dismal environment, hovering over this water that is called the deep or the waters. All right. the process to restore the earth to be a viable habitat for humanity and for other doctrine that we won't get into resolution of the satanic appeal. God created on the first day a light source. Again, this is against a background in which there are no luminaries, none, to service the earth. The earth before the verse 2 didn't need it. The light of God lightened up everything, as we will see again to remind you that on the new earth, there is no sun, moon, stars. It's the essence of God that provides this light and does not need these other sources. So it carries over. Now, this light is directed at the realm of darkness. And that realm of darkness is confined to the earth. And that's verse 3, D plus 1, day 1. And this light established a cycle of a day. Of course, who can visualize this? Nobody was, other than Moses was inspired by God to write this, otherwise he wouldn't have known it. There's no way you could have known this. This light was, by divine decree, let there be. The Hebrew jussive of the cal imperfect of the verb haya, to be or to exist. Let there be light. This is the divine decree from the throne room. And there was light. God knew what he wanted, and there was light, and God observed that the light was good. It was a positive in an otherwise negative situation. It's a step. It's one step in a direction towards restoring and getting the earth ready for its long history. And he separated the light from the darkness. That makes it clear, very simply, that the light did not eliminate the darkness, but it was confined to establishing a cycle. And God called the light day. This is the designation, designating it day. And the darkness he called night. So you have a specific Hebrew word for each of these terms that existed in the original language and in the Hebrew, and comes down to us in our various languages. And everybody operates this way. Day and night. And there was evening and there was morning. That brings us to a startup of day one. And you notice that evening's mentioned first, not morning, because of the cycle. It's dark, so it's evening. And then we're moving into day one, and there was morning. Day one. All right. Now, we move on to the next step, big step in the restoration process. As I said before, everything that God put on the earth or connected to this earth as a result of the restoration process in each of the sequences is new to the narrative. Okay? Verse 6. Then God said, let there be, in your English version, an expanse. In the King James Version that some of us are familiar with is the term, the better term, firmament. Expanse means what? Anything. Back in the day, I said it referred to the establishment of the atmosphere. But I do not agree with that anymore. There will be an expanse, and this is in the midst or between the waters. Immediately that throws you. Between the waters? And let it separate the waters from the waters. So there is something that is separating physical water from physical water. In the subsequent narrative, we'll notice that the earth is covered in water, totally inundated with water. That was a part of that judgment of Genesis 2:1-2. Let there be an expanse, rakia, firmament. Again, let there be, divine decree, rakia, from the verb raka, meaning to stamp out, various renderings of it. in the midst of the waters. In the midst is correctly translated, preposition bathe, in the middle, in the midst, with the noun middle, midst of the waters. And let there be, and let it separate the waters, another divine decree, let it separate the waters from the waters. Let it separate this firmament thing. It is to separate between the two, one from the other, a barrier. God made. All right, here we have it. In these, and further details with regard to this firmament, he made it. This is the verb, very familiar in the chapters of the book here, of Genesis. It means to do, make, fashion, or accomplish. So it is to manufacture something, accomplish something. And Elohim made the rakia, the firmament, with a definite article, with a direct object pointing at it, and separated the waters which were below the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. So while it sounds redundant here, it's very clear that there is something that is separating waters above and waters beneath. Okay. Now, this, for a clarification, God called the firmament, the rakia, heaven. As I told you before, the word heaven can be translated as in a plural or in a singular, because there is no singular for heaven. It's either the I am on the end of it, like the word for face, panim. It's always a plural rather than a singular. Why? Because we exude many different expressions, I suspect. But anyway, the word here he called, designated, the firmament heaven, singular. And there was evening and there was morning, day two. Notice in each of these you have yom and then you have the adjective shana'im, two, one. And God said means, and God decreed. Did an audible voice come from the throne? Quite probably. His audience, whoever was there. And this parallels in meaning the introduction of light in D plus 1. For let there be, see verses 3, 6, and 14. 3, in each instance, there is a new feature added to the restoration process. This is simply reporting to you what's here. There is something that was not prior to that. It did not exist before that. I know I'm being repetitive, but I'm trying to drive this home. Each day supplies something new. The term translated an expanse, but translated firmament, is the noun rakia, 7 times in the Hebrew Old Testament. Here, dominating throughout chapter 1. In all these verses, you will find it. The rakiam, the word is found 7 times in those verses. Also, it's found in Psalms 19:2, 151, and interestingly, in a section in Ezekiel. Who can interpret that and get it straight? The vision of Ezekiel, where there is a description of the rakia, it is described there in terms of some kind of a substance, a hard substance. And I gave you the verse Sunday on that and read it for you. 5, the corresponding verb raka, which has a latitude of related meanings, to stamp, to spread out, stretch out. The list for uses of this verb include all these verses, and where it's dealing with the stretch out the heaven or some other object. 7, the key citation that assists the interpreter in identifying the nature of the rakiam is Job 37:18, which reads, can you with him, see, Job is being taunted. Job is acting up, has been acting up, a know-it-all, questioning God's providential actions in history. It's easy to get into that. God, why are you doing this? And he got into this under great pressure, and so he is challenging him with things Job can't attain to. And he's going to call God on the carpet? Can you with him spread out, rakah, the skies, strong as a molten mirror? That's pretty weird if it's the atmosphere. Strong as a molten mirror. In Exodus 39:3, Numbers 17:3-4, this verb is translated hammered or stamped. I think a very odd term to be describing air. It is used in Isaiah 42:5, 44:24 in connection with the formation of terra firma, and that's substantive matter. In regard to this firmament, note Job 22:14b. He walks on the vault of heaven. And Isaiah 40:22. He who sits above the circle of the earth. Now that verse is debated, but it sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. See, there's an analogy. We're familiar with fabric making an environment. In Amos 9:6, the one who builds his upper chambers and has founded his vaulted dome over the earth, he who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. That's evaporation process, which we're all quite familiar with. 13, God placed on day 2 this firmament between two bodies of water, which serves as a barrier between the waters below and the waters above, verse 7. 14, the waters below are the waters that, obviously, that's the easiest one, that covered the entire surface of the earth, see verse 2. And also note what's coming up here in the next thing, getting terra firma above the waters that presumably have been thawed out. So the waters below are the waters that are covered, that covered the entire surface of the earth, and the waters above are the waters that are above this vaulted dome or firmament. Again, the imagination of the interpreter. We don't have any pictures. We don't have anything to know about that except there are waters above this firmament. The waters above were the waters, were the source of the 40 days and 40 nights that initiated the Noah event of the great flood, Genesis 7:1. Now, how do they fall all that distance, and how does that all work? I don't know. That's something that remains to be seen. That isn't, we just have this record of the waters coming down at the time of the flood. I got the wrong verse here. 8:2, also the fountains of the deep and the floodgates of the heaven were closed, and the rain from the sky or the heaven was restrained. The verse I wanted for the first one was 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the seventh day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. Floodgates of the sky. This is before normal rain, as we know, with clouds and things operating, because we have a verse in Genesis that says that the earth was watered a different way during the period between Adam and the flood. So the waters above were the source of the 40 days and nights of rain. Again, that should be Genesis 7:11 and 8:2. That mysterious reservoir is still there. As the rain that came down did not deplete the waters above, as Psalm 148:4 makes clear. Why would you have this? Praise Him, highest heavens, and the waters that are above the heaven, or heavens. The water vapor canopy that I tried to explain to you before was an ingenious way on the part of a Christian interpreter to try to save modern science and the Bible. That this thing condensed out, and that's where that water came from. But we have a verse, David writing much later, says to praise him in something that's non-existent, that's gone. Anyway, the rakia is named heaven. And I want to point out here that we know there are three heavens. The first heaven is everything from the surface of the earth up to this firmament. The third heaven is everything beyond the firmament. The firmament itself is heaven. That's number two. The firmament is number two to make up for the three. So it is named heaven. It is, notice here in the verse, he called it simply heaven. You'd think firmament would be a more technical term for it. But he also designates it heaven to tell us that there are three heavens. We don't know that until we get elsewhere, but we have the realm where everything else exists from ground zero all the way up through the atmosphere on to where resides the luminaries, and then we have the second heaven, the Rakiyam. And then we have the third heaven. And they're all adjacent to each other. They're not separated by millions and millions of miles. Another point that I want to make out in this study, God made a habitat for humanity. He knew what he was doing. He's going to put people on something that is stable. I'm going to bring that out. Stable, fixed, and everybody can thrive underneath it. And that all three heavens are one, two, three in connection with each other. And that our Lord, who is seated at the right hand God the Father, we all admit to that, he is not millions of light years away from us. He is not. Neither are all the saints, this great cloud of witnesses. They're right up there. You say, how far? I don't know. I can't give you that figure, but it isn't anywhere near what the modern astronomy has been advocating. Why couldn't God do this? Consider it as a possibility, a habitat. If you were going to make something, and I bring it over into the new creation, he didn't make heaven above and then create this spinning ball in the middle of the universe with no sun, stars, and moon. That's ludicrous. He didn't do that way. If you were going to make a place for people to thrive on, you would make it level, flat, and stable. Not this thing that came out of the Catholic Church through Copernicus. Note the source of this. It did not come from Christian exegesis. Christian exegesis later on said, oh, well, we've got to make this fit. Like they do a lot of things in the Bible they might not like. They try to make it fit. And as I said, now register this. The human race believed the earth was flat. Now when you say flat earth, everyone thinks, and I did too. I don't have all the particulars, so I don't have a vision of it, so it sounds wacky. But when you understand this environment, this domed environment, stable and hanging on nothing, which it has to be, what would it be resting on? You have the verses. So when we come into the new creation, we don't have a spinning ball with no sun, moon, and stars just going around in a circle, running wherever. We have an environment, although there is modifications and difference, I make all things new. My wife was the first one to suggest flat earth to me, so it's her fault. Not really. She was the first one that mentioned it to me after a Bible class when I was when I was doing Revelation. She says, I think that new one's flat. Logical, it would be. And that God would make the next model similar, but with modifications, which I'll point out when I'll go to those verses for you. That this would be consistent. So that the new Jerusalem that comes down and settles onto the new earth would find a flat surface with which to locate this 1,500 by 1,500 mile cube. Again, as with day one, this additional feature was accomplished over a 24-hour period. So it wasn't. I don't see it as just like that. I see it as being built like a construction team would build something, and you'd see them making progress each day. If they're all on top of it and doing the right thing, they're knocking it out, and you're seeing progress. Except God's doing it, so it's going to be a lot faster, but I don't think instantaneous. That's me. It wasn't instantaneous. It was a project. Because God got through the 6 days, and he rested because his project was completed. All the features were put there. I think any of you who have been around Bible doctrine all your life in the Bible realize that the explanation for the origin of things by modern men of science and wise men is so diametrically opposed to what the Bible teaches, it isn't funny. Chronology's off. Origin of all animals and life forms. Look at all the brilliant people on TV, on all the nature shows that talk about things as if they just, you know, well, this animal came on, this was here, and they throw out millions, and they'll have specific figures. And they're so dead wrong, it isn't funny. Based on the Bible. So why have some weirdness that Satan wouldn't try to get over on us, this astronomy thing? And he did it through Copernicus and the Catholic Church, folks. I got that in school. I got that in Western civilization. The Catholic Church was all flat church, a flat earth. And then Copernicus comes along with a Copernican astronomy revolution and devised this system. And all the Christians up to this point, you can read the history, were all flat earth. And even when it came into vogue, they were fighting it. This isn't right. And then they gave into it. And then were overwhelmed with it. And anything else looks stupid. That's how we got here. That's just history. Deny it if you want to. But that's how we got here. The guy that did the biggest work on figures of speech in the Bible, a guy named Bullinger. He lived in the late 1800s, late 1800s. He did this. I got this book on his. He documents all the figures of speech in the Bible. It's amazing work. And people say, well, you can't take the Bible literally. Well, that has to be explained. If God said he made a tent for the sun, what does that mean? In the Psalms, a tent is a figure for something that's round, that's over. People always put tents on the flattest ground they can get them on. So that's a figure of speech, but it's related to something real. It's not about something different. Bullinger, and I saw a thing where these guys were ridiculing the flat earth and so forth and so on, and they brought Bullinger up, the figures of speech of the Bible. You know what they didn't add? He believed the earth was flat. Dr. Bullinger, 1800s. And a lot of them did too. See, so they conveniently left that detail out. Bullinger believed the earth was flat. Most of us were raised in churches. I wasn't raised in one, but I was exposed to one. This was never even considered. There were debates in the early American history in the 1800s, Christians debating back and forth this point. There was one fellow in England. He wrote a book on it. Well, there's a book written where he had debates in lecture halls in England when this was the rage. He was calm. He was unflappable. People would heckle, would do stuff. Astronomers were there. All of these lecture halls were packed. They had to turn people away because he was so good at refuting this stuff. So it was out there, and it's very intelligently written. He did experiment after experiment after experiment. And then at the end of the book, you find out he's a Christian. You find out he's a believer. But the course of history is always, let's go with the flow. And that's the flow. I know it comes into your mind. Well, does that mean this is if this is true, and we live on a flat earth, then we're being lied to big time. Monster time. And understand that. It's hard for you to grasp, perhaps. But look, my first line of defense is, look at the Bible. And we'll look at science later. But look at the Bible. So the firmament is placed here, and you have waters above, you have waters beneath. And then we got to get down to terra firma and work on it. And then we'll go back up. but he's going to go down to the earth. Again, where in the world? If you told any people, maybe even many Christians out here, well, I believe God did all this in 6 days. And I believe that we got our grass and all the plants and foliage and everything that has come down to us. I believe we got that before we got the sun, moon, and stars. Now just imagine telling you that. They want to lock you up. You're nuts. What are you telling me? We got all this wonderful vegetation, and some of it isn't so wonderful. Well, that's because of the curse. We got all of this before we got the sun, moon, and stars? You're kidding me. You're nuts. Where do you go to church? It's right here in Genesis 1, buddy. Right there. Because the logic of the exegesis and interpretation is, every day add something new. That's all I want you to get as a congregation right now, if you don't get anything else. If you believe that God set this earth up in 7 days, well, six, seventh, nothing happened to say. His project, complete, finished. Then you have to believe that when you see a plant out there, it's an ancestor of something that was planted by the Lord back on this third day. And then when you look up and you see the heavenly bodies, they came next. Or I don't know what I'm reading. It would be a mess. Never struck me like that before, because I was under this other thinking that stars and everything had to be out there. There was no need for them until darkness came. And darkness came before they did. You don't get lights if you've got light. You don't go buy lights if you already had light. Lights came as a necessity to serve the earth at the fourth day. I mean, please, this is what your Bible says. You can hate me or whatever you want to do and say all kinds of stuff. That's what your Bible says. Just like it tells you how to be saved and straightforward. We read it. We read that on the third day, and we come down to that, on this day, we get our plant life. And one other thing. I got ahead of myself. Before you can get the plant life, you've got to get a bunch of dry ground up here. Now, don't ask me how you can do this in 24 hours. But I'm not God, so you had to be there and you had to see it. Because you're pulling up land and water's running off of it. And I mean lots of water. Fast. So we have the bare bones description here. Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place. I'm reading verse 9. And let the dry land appear. Now, one thing in modern science that's true, they believe there was an original continent. They do. And they're right about that. There was an original continent, and all that's changed as a result of the flood, breaking it up. Continental, and so it looks like, if you look at a map, it looks like a puzzle almost. You could put them all together. So there was an original planet, There was an original continent. Then God said, let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place. Separating, so you have one big area of ocean. I'm sure the land on the shores was irregular, like it is today. Coastline. And let the dry land appear, and it was so. This is pretty straightforward. So that proves, again, reestablishes the fact that the whole surface of our earth was covered with water. This would happen one more time. In a different mechanically different way, but still have the same effect. God dealing with the terra firma. So there was an original continent. Now, whatever it looked like, and its size, shape, and all that, we don't know. We don't have to. We have to know is that we had a continental lift. God pulled it up. There was no force pulling it up. There wasn't something out there mysteriously pulling it up. God lifted it. In the power that he has to raise the dead and all the other kind of things he can do. He raised this land mass up. And this water went shooting down into... What does water do? Among other things. It seeks its lowest level. It always does. We've never found water that doesn't seek its lowest level. You never ran into water that goes the opposite direction. It always goes to the lowest point. That is, you don't need any science to know that. You just have human experience will tell you. Water seeks its lowest level. So he did this. He decrees that the dry land appear, and it was so. And he called the dry land earth, and he gathered the waters, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. Name, here's your vocabulary. Where would we be without vocabulary? We all start off in life with basic vocabulary. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, the difference between this day and the preceding ones is there were two projects that were accomplished. You know, the only thing that makes sense to a rational person is that all the sophistication in the plant world, animal world, and all of it, it had to come full blown. There's species adopt. They have a gene pool where various things can be brought out. Look at all the varieties of crazy dogs out there. I mean, it's amazing. But we should recognize that the best explanation for everything and its existence is a supreme being who brought it into existence. And because he can create out of nothing, and all sound Christians believe God is able to create out of nothing, fiat creation we call it, then we have the earth sprouting vegetation. And he wasn't out planting a bunch of seeds. It takes years for plants to grow up, some of them. I mean, from seed. But the verse explains it. Basic botany. Let the earth sprout vegetation. This ground that came up, recently soaked with water, he plants everywhere. What a sight that must have been. You could have seen it, perhaps, to a degree, if you were there. You still didn't have the sun to help you see it. You just had this light source, and I can't comprehend how that thing looked. But anyway, it's a disk of light or whatever it is moving around. And he let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed. We all know, you know, cut open a plant and there's your apple seeds. There they are. So they can grow more apple trees to produce more apples, whatever it is. Plants yielding seed and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation. Vegetation is a general word, D-E-S-H-E, a general word. Plants yielding seed after their kind. This is so amazing. There is so much on our earth. There are so many kind of plants. You can go from the Arctic all the way to the tropics. You can see so much. The variety and diversity is incredible. It's a testimony to, and as I pointed out in here, the creation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He did the hands-on here. So if any angels were watching him, this mind-boggling thing with all this vegetation coming up on the earth, trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind, and God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, day three. So the judgment that befell the pristine earth, verses 1 and 2, included a watery cataclysm, I'm backing up a little bit, that left the terra firma submerged in water all over the flat surface of the earth. No land was visible. 2, in addition to this, the waters below were a solid sheet of ice. On day 3, God exerted his power over the submerged terra firma, raising up a massive continent, allowing the waters to seek their lowest levels, forming massive basins of waters dubbed seas. 4, separate continents were the byproduct as a result of the cataclysm known as the flood. The flood changed the topography of the earth dramatically. We got our biggest mountains out of that deal. And what pulled them up? The power of God. And caused this chaos known as the flood. Separate continents, I gave you that. 5. Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place. Is God expressing his sovereign will over earth's oceans. The pagans would come along and ascribe deities to all this stuff and on, you know. One place, Makom, featured in connection with the sun in Ecclesiastes 1:5, suggests a vast area for the newly formed oceanic basin or basins. 7, the second let be is directs the divine will over the emerging, rising, newly established continent, essential for plant, animal, and human habitation. The seas and the water are essential for those creatures God would create that would live in water. As the landmass rose up, the water naturally sought its lowest level, establishing antediluvian topography. And it wasn't just flat as a pancake. I mean, it's got some features. Hills, valley. That's what we mean, level in that sense. Like we use the expression sea level, or we use the expression horizon. It means horizontal to think about. And it was so is the record of a successful conclusion to the first part of what transpired on D plus 3. Verse 10 follows the pattern of D plus 2, where God established his one specific terminology for waters and the dry land. The one designated earth, Eretz, and the other designated seas, Yamim. This whole operation took place in 24 hours. I know it's mind-boggling, but God did it, and that's what I'm reporting to you. Once again, he pronounced his work in establishing a singular continent and the massive water basin or basins as good. 14, he approved of his work. You know, it's like somebody goes out, have an inspector come and look at it and see if he can prove that you did it right. God is his own inspector. He did it, and he's his own inspector. Yeah, that's good. Very good. What would you expect? He doesn't need anyone to pass judgment on it. He approves of it. If he approves of it, then fine. On day 3 of the first week of human history, and I keep emphasizing this, incredible, accomplished 2 tasks, only one on days 1 and 2. The second task was to place the plant kingdom on the barren, exposed terra firma, verse 11. Again, the simplicity of the biblical record for human observation. Any human can read it. Anybody. But all this stuff comes along and tries to wreck it and make it something else. I wonder, I don't even want to know, but I wonder in evolution how all the plants were here just in time for the animals that needed to eat them. And all the animals were here just in time for the animals that need to eat them. I mean, it's crazy. It wouldn't exist. Don't be dumb about this. Certain things in life have to be completed to work. All the parts and everything have to be there. Modifications can be done, obviously. Interbreeding, cross-pollinate, whatever. Fine. That's okay. But, you know, everything has to be in place. So don't look at me like I'm crazy. I'm just up here reporting the Bible to you. You know, it's all like, can't you handle the truth? This is what the Bible says. I go to school, state school, that I call them public schools, like government schools. I went to government schools, and I'm fed all this stuff. I'm a kid. I like biology. And the part of it that was good was, you know, dissecting a toad or something. All the parts of a flower, which you can examine, and you had a test, and this is this, and this, and this, and that's perfectly great. But how they got here, mess, we got that. We didn't even get an option. Well, we got 2 options here. It all happened by chance, over billions and billions of years, or a supreme being did it. Well, they won't mention that. You kids can pick which one you like. No, the other one's out. You can't mention that. But you can mention the other one. You notice I noticed recently in a news article that in India, of all places where so much idolatry exists, that they banned the teaching of evolution in the elementary all the way up till the college level. They banned it. You can't teach this. Satan has gone out and deceived the nations. And Darwin was one of the actors in all of this. But Darwinianism, even by its own standards, has so many problems it isn't funny. But people that get brainwashed with it, get inculcated with it, they're caught up in it. And again, all of it directs away from God rather than towards God and makes the Bible look very stupid. But I am not ashamed of the mind of Christ, and I'm not ashamed of the plan of God. Whatever ridicule might come my way, we will see, won't we? So the introduction of plant life. So whatever, look at all the variety of trees, crying out loud. They're of all sizes. I'm so impressed with those redwood trees out in California. I mean, they're monster trees. If you've never seen them, you need to just take a trip and go see one of them. I mean, you see big trees around here, big oak trees and other type things that are huge. But those things are just otherworldly if you've never seen them. I mean, they had one back in the day where you could drive a car through it. They cut through it. I don't think that'd be popular today, but you could drive a car through the thing and the tree would still stand. So all the trees, all the plants, from the smallest things on up the ladder, God, the gardener, he is the role. Elohim, in this instance, plays the role of gardener. He brings all these things into existence. During part of this 24-hour period where he's establishing terra firma and putting plants in, all plant life was established, full-blown, and with it, we are introduced to the very first living things upon the earth, excluding angels, of course. The very first living things. They are put in place. It had to be this way, as Adam and Eve were planted in a beautiful garden, manicured garden, that Adam tended during the, my estimation, argue with me if you want, that Adam and Eve were given 3 years of face-to-face teaching so they could be prepared for the attack that was going to come against them in the resolution of the angelic conflict. They weren't just thrown in the garden and then Satan hit them and they didn't have the doctrine to deal with it. They were warned. A good pastor warns people. A good shepherd, a good teacher warns them. There's a danger out there. You call it the age of innocence. Well, I understand why they used the term, because there was so much that they didn't experience because they were the first two humans. But the fact is that they had to be given a heads up that things aren't as all that well. I know you two are in love and you're in this wonderful garden and it's just beautiful and everything and you have great sex and you've got food and you've got everything you want and no problems, etc. in that sense. But there's a problem out there. There's an enemy. And you'd have to brief people on this. You know why I know that? Eve's words, and I'll leave you with this and let you go home. Eve's words in the garden when they were called on the carpet, the green carpet. Excuse me, got it wrong. Oh, I'm reading Genesis 3:13, excuse me. Then the Lord God said to the woman, now it's her turn to be called front and center, called out, we call it, calling them out. He said to the woman, what is this you've done? Give an accounting of yourself. And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. There's nothing wrong with that. She's confessing that she messed up. She doesn't say, try to pass the buck off on something else. She said, the serpent deceived me. That is the first word. I'll pick up on there tomorrow night. I said I'd let you go. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.